right. Good morning, Eastgate Community Church. How are you guys doing this morning? Pretty good? All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing a series that we started last week, which was Easter Sunday, and it's called Life, Why Easter is a Game Changer. All right. So, last week, we saw that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection allows us to have a new life, right? And it's because, you know, if we die to our sin and to our old self, we are raised to life now, just like Christ was raised to life. So this week, we're going to take a look at how Easter doesn't just present all of us with a new life, but with a better one. So it's a new life, it's a better life. And I mean, really, who in here wouldn't say that they want a better life? Right? Yeah, maybe? I mean, that sounds good to me. I would like a better life, you know? But what does that really look like? You know, you have to kind of question, okay, so what do I think about that? What do I think about a better life? What do I think about success, you know? So Timothy Keller writes in his book, Making Sense of God, he writes about some universal human needs, okay? So some of the things he talks about are meaning, you know, what is the reason for my existence? Hope, is there something better that's coming in the future? Satisfaction, can I enjoy life and find pleasure in it? He looks at freedom, the ability to choose your actions and not have them imposed upon you by any other person or thing. He looks at identity. Do you really have a true sense of self? What are you finding your identity in? Your morality. Do you have a basic sense of goodness? And I don't know about you guys, I think that's a pretty good list to look at when you want to consider a better life, when you want to consider what your life looks like. But the question really comes down to what best provides for those needs in your life. I think our culture, maybe you guys share this opinion, maybe you disagree with me, but I think our culture has tried over and over and over again and in many different ways to try to fulfill these needs, but it's always going to come short. And there are many people, even in secular culture, this isn't just a Christian idea, that realize materialism and the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of power, the accumulation of toys, whatever it might be, the stuff that you have, it's going to ruin you. It doesn't bring about real meaning. It doesn't really bring about hope. You're going to come up empty with all of these things that you might try to fill your life with. Now, there's also another viewpoint. There's like another strand of belief that our culture today is kind of taking a hold of. And it comes from this phrase, it's like a variation of the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? So just live fast, live free, live happy, YOLO. So this idea is just to have as much fun as possible, because that's all there really is to it, right? You're born, you're here, so you might as well have fun while you're here, and then you're gone. But we know that that isn't necessarily true. So they have this idea that they should just do whatever makes them happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, right? So this morning, I want you to start thinking about what is it in your own life that you go to find meaning? What are you going to find hope? What are you going to find purpose or satisfaction, freedom? And this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he taught them that they had the freedom to choose between sin and death and righteousness and life. Okay? We can experience God's purpose for our lives when we willingly offer ourselves to Him. So how can we redefine success from what the world tells us the good life is? So the text we're going to look at, I think, gives us a few ways to live our life with God's ultimate purpose for us in mind. So we're going to start in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's bless the reading of his word, amen? All right. So, the first thing I want you to see is to allow God to use you for his purposes. Because that's what it's really all about. Right off the bat here in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us these two negatives, right? He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, and don't present your members to sin. So don't allow sin the power. It's holds with it this idea of kingship, almost, the words that he's using here. So sin, if you're presenting yourself, if you're following your own ways instead of looking to God to be your leader, you are allowing sin to take the throne in your own life. You're obeying it as if it was your master, is what he's really getting at. And don't present your members to sin, which is a very interesting word that he uses here. Literally, it's every limb of your body. You think of yourself as a whole, but he's talking about every part of you. So what are my arms doing? What are my eyes seeing? What is my mind thinking? What am I saying? What are the words that are coming out of my mouth? You know, think about these things. What's really going on? Am I choosing to use what I have for God's purposes, or am I just using it for my own gain? You know? And he talks about your members here being presented as instruments for unrighteousness. So instruments for unrighteousness, it's like a tool, right? A tool to be used. It can also be used as a weapon here. This word instruments can mean a weapon for warfare, which I think gives it even greater context here. I mean, really, because this is a battle that is going on. This is something that we struggle with. It's something that we deal with here. So don't present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. He says, instead, do this. So he presented us with two negatives. Now he gives us two positives. He says, present yourselves to God and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness instead. Right? Because sin no longer has power over us. It's because of what Christ has done. Sin no longer has power over us. Christ has defeated sin. So why do we keep going back to it? Why don't we understand this freedom that we have now? As a believer, you've received the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to resist temptation and to follow Christ instead. So what we have, like I said earlier, our members, our arms, our bodies, our minds, everything that we have has been given to us by God. What are we going to use them for? Each thing can be used to fulfill sin's purpose for us, or it can be used to fulfill God's purpose for us, which really is righteousness. So God doesn't call us to a purely spiritual relationship with him. There's more to it than that. He wants every part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want to go halfway. Our relationship to him involves what he's given us. It involves our physical bodies. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the fact that we have been brought from death to life means that we are controlled or under grace and not the law. And this means that we are not earning our righteousness by having victory over sin ourselves. It means that since we have been given Christ's righteousness, We've been given Christ's righteousness freely. We, for the first time, have the power to no longer be controlled by sin. Because what can we do apart from Christ? Can we really avoid sin? Can anybody live a perfect life apart from Christ? No, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Which is an amazing thing. I'm thankful for that every day, that I can depend on Christ to be my righteousness, because I know I won't ever be able to do it myself. Everything we have can now be viewed as a gift given to us for a purpose. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's a good word. I mean, think about this. What do you have? What are your talents? What are you good at? Do you understand that that has been given to you by God? That he wants to use that? That he wants you to present that to him so that you can work for his purposes, you can work for his kingdom, and you can spread the good news of the gospel? Because that's what it's really all about. So, let me, like, for example, I like to play bass guitar, right? I didn't play it this morning. It's just worked out that way. But I do like to play bass guitar. It's the instrument I've played the longest. I like to think I'm okay at it, you know? I like to think I'm all right. But you give it to someone like Bootsy Collins or like Victor Wooten. I don't know if you guys know who they are, but wow. They know how to use it, right? They've got the funk. You know, they really do. And they can do things with that so much better than I can. That might not be the perfect analogy, but if I were the only bass player out there, if this was my talent, you guys would be really disappointed with the bass guitar. I'm glad that there are other people who can take that talent and use it, right, for its full purpose. So instead of me focusing on using that myself, it's good to know that there's someone out there who can really do something with it, right? Let me think here. So, Devin, you can throw around a football, right? Every now and then, if you feel like it. You're okay, right? Now, as much as I hate to say it, you give that football to someone like Tom Brady. Oof, it hurts. It hurts. But he can produce Super Bowl rings with that football, right? He can really use it. So our talents, what we've been given, are we going to use them to fulfill our own desires and come up short, or are we going to trust them to God, who really knows what to do with them? Right? There's an old poem about the touch of the master's hand. I think it was turned into a song, maybe, I don't know, 90s, 80s, something like that. This is a story, it's an auction that's going on, right? And everything is sold except for this one item, and it's this old, rugged, beat-up violin. The auctioneer is trying to sell it, you know, but there's not really anybody that's interested in it. So if I'm the auctioneer right here, and you guys are my crowd, I've got this old nasty violin up here, trying to sell it for like a couple dollars. And I might get $1, $2, $3, right? But nobody's really caring about this violin. So from the back of the room, an older gentleman comes up, and he takes this violin that's on sale at this auction. He polishes it up, and he tunes it. And right there, in front of the crowd, he produces this sweet tune, this elegant melody that flows from this violin. And it gets the crowd moving. They're suddenly very interested in this violin. Everybody wants to bid on it. It starts going for hundreds and hundreds of dollars, right? And some of the people in the crowd don't understand, what was the change? What happened here? And the auctioneer says, well, it was the touch of the master's hand. The one who really knows how to use what we have gives it this great value, gives it this great purpose. So, what are we to do then? Search yourselves for the talents that God has given you. Every individual capability that you have is something that has been freely given to you. You can use it for righteousness, you can use it for unrighteousness. But it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. I would encourage you to seek out ways to use them for God's glory and redirect our efforts away from selfish satisfaction to further God's kingdom instead. When we get up in the morning, we can decide for ourselves, what am I going to do today? Am I going to do the same old thing? Am I going to chase after sin? Am I going to chase after vain ambitions? Am I going to go after Christ instead? So, I mean, what specific sin issues are we dealing with? You know, do you have a short temper? Do you talk about other people too much? Do you, whatever your issue might be, you don't have to deal with it any longer because of what Christ has done. So trust in him to take care of you. Trust in him to be your righteousness. And know that just because we make mistakes doesn't mean that we can't be used for God's glory. Wake up in the morning and pray that, God, I am a tool in your hand, so please use me for your purposes. We're going to continue through Romans chapter 6 here, because there's more that Paul wanted to say. So starting in verse 15, it says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We all worship something, whether you know that to be true or not. We worship ourselves, we worship possessions, we worship religion. But the next thing I want to see here, I want you to see, is to present yourself to God in service of righteousness. So present yourself to God in service of righteousness. I know that sounds a little bit similar to the first point that we looked at, but this one carries with it a little bit of a different feeling. So firstly, I need you to understand that you've been given these great things in your life. Use those as tools for God's glory. Now I want you to look a little bit further inward and see, who is it that you're really obeying? Who is it that you would see as your master, really, is the metaphor that Paul uses here. He uses this idea of the slave and master relationship. So who is in charge of my life? Who are you obeying? But he says, he says here in this passage that you are now obedient from the heart to the teaching that has been shown to you. And this is not about following a set of rules out of just, you know, duty, out of a sense of duty, out of rote obedience, follow them grudgingly or in spite of what you really want. This is really about a change of heart that makes us want to follow Christ, makes us want to serve God. Because that's what he's talking about here. It's also a recognition that God, who's our creator, knows what is really best for us. So we submit to his plan for us instead of wanting to go after our own desires. We submit to his plan for us, and that makes us want to please him. Because how easy is it for us to really think that we know best? You know? In John 14:23 says that Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Now Galatians 5:1 talks a little bit about this freedom that we have in Christ. It says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." But what has he set us free from, and to what end? We've been set free from sin, and we have now been presented with slavery to Christ. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's powerful words there. Some of us might be able to consider ourselves a slave to money or to possessions, and everything we do is kind of in response to this need for those things, right? Need to make money, to keep money, to grow that money that we have, or to buy stuff, to hang on to this stuff, to hoard all of these items and all of these possessions. But it's never going to give you satisfaction. But there are other things that we can worship too. Joshua 24:14 through 15 says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It might not be the money you're serving. It could be anything. It could be anything. Joshua told the Israelites, "Choose whom you will serve. I've already made my choice." So I've got a quote here that I think is pretty powerful. It's from David Foster Wallace. It's from a secular source, non-believer. But he had some interesting words here that I think really apply to what we're talking about today. He says, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need every more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They are default settings." It's so easy for us to try to find meaning somewhere else. It's very easy for us to fall into the habit of worshiping anything other than Christ. It's so easy for us to not depend on his grace and not depend on his righteousness to be our own. How often is it that we find ourselves trying to do the right thing to earn our own righteousness. But that's not what it's about. How often do we know what we're doing is wrong, but we choose to do it anyway? Either because we don't believe that it's really bad for us, or maybe we don't want to give up the pleasure that comes with it, because we don't really think that God knows what's best for us. I've been guilty of that quite a few times. But I'm very thankful for God's forgiveness and grace. I'm very thankful for what Christ has done for me on the cross. This is really about obedience from the heart. Because when you follow Christ, he can change the attitudes of your heart. When you become a believer, when you accept the grace that he's given you, you realize how sinful you were, but that Christ loves you anyway. How messed up we were, but that God sent his only son to die on a cross, to be buried, and to be raised back to life so that we can be with him in eternal life. It changed me a lot. So, believer, you need to choose whom you're going to serve. And you probably need to choose whom you're going to serve daily, because we will struggle with this while we're here on earth. So where in your life are you still a slave to sin? Where have you said to yourself, I know what is right, I know what God wants me to do here, but I'm pretty sure I know better than he does? And will you make the commitment from your heart to obey God, to really obey God? Not out of a sense of duty or to earn your righteousness, but because you truly believe that God knows what is best for you and you have a sincere desire to please him. It's between you and him, not between you and anyone else in this room. It's between you and Christ. Wake up and pray, God, I'm your servant. I trust you and I will do whatever you tell me to do. So let's continue here out of Romans chapter 6. Verse 19, Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So accept the gift of eternal life through Christ. Accept the gift of eternal life through Christ. What is the end game here that Paul is focusing on? Think about that. What's he looking at here? He uses this word telos, which is the end. It's a completion of this thing. It's a closing, a finish, termination. But it's always at the end. This word here is used in Greek, always at the end of some act or state, not of the end of a period of time, which I thought was very interesting. Because I think we always like to think of the end as being the end of this period of time or that period of time. But he's talking about the end of a state, an end of what's happened in your life. So what is the end of sin? He says clearly that it leads to lawlessness, leads to impurity, leading to more lawlessness, and ultimately, he says the wages of sin is death. This could be death of relationships. I mean, sin can mess a lot of things up. It can be the death of relationships, it could be the death of a job, it could be the death of trust between you and others, the spiritual death, ultimately, is what it will lead to. There are real consequences to sin. It's not to say that any hardship we go through is a direct consequence of something we've done, but sin can lead to real consequences. And it talks about the end here, the wages of sin is death. So this is something that is earned from our actions. What we have done has earned us death. This is what we have deserve, really. This is what we deserve based on our actions. But there is more. This telos, the end. What is the end of righteousness instead? Righteousness leading to sanctification and ultimately leading to eternal life. Because who is it that really gets us through the process of sanctification? It's Christ only, Christ alone, who can lead us into eternal life. And righteousness, like I said earlier, it's not something we can work to earn. It's something that has been freely given to us from salvation. Martin Luther talks a little bit about this idea of passive righteousness versus active righteousness. Passive righteousness, he says, is the righteousness, the only real righteousness out there, righteousness that we receive from Christ. Active righteousness being the righteousness that we try to make on our own, through our own actions, through what we do, that never amounts to much of anything at all. And that's something that I've thought about a lot lately and something I've tried to ask myself daily. Okay, today am I going to trust Christ to be my righteousness? Or today am I trying to work to make my own? Because you can get burned out trying to do that. You'll never succeed. And this righteousness that we receive from Christ leads to sanctification, which is this process of becoming more like him. And the end game of this righteousness is eternal life. The end game of this righteousness we receive from Christ is eternal life. It's this free gift of God, not something that we've earned based on our works, because we know what we have earned. We know what we have earned, but God has offered us something so much better instead. And this eternal life is not something that can be earned based on our works. It's only to be received and accepted. So God is giving us a choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. And he's giving us all the information we need to make this choice. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone." God wants us all to understand that if we go to him, if we accept this gift, we have eternal life. He doesn't want us to suffer and die in eternity. He wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants to bring us closer to him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. Please choose life." This is something that I think a lot about. Those of you who know me know that I'm planning to become a missionary, to go all over the world to spread the gospel. And this is why. This is exactly why. This is the end game. I want people to know about what God has done for them. I want them to be there with him forever. I want them to be reconciled to Christ. I want them to know that the pain that we go through in this life isn't all there is. We've been offered a great gift from God, a fantastic gift. So, unbeliever, if you're here this morning, I want you to accept this gift that God is offering you. Accept the gift of eternal life. Understand that this life doesn't come through your own efforts to be good. It can't. We can't ever make that happen. You can't do enough good deeds. You cannot appear moral enough. Christ has made eternal life possible for you by his death on the cross and substitution as your sacrifice. So what is left for you to do? Believe. Believe in what Christ has done. Receive this gift that he offers and accept it. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you know Christ as your Savior. Understand the freedom that Christ is offering you now. Freedom from sin that we experience. Is there a sin area in your life that you've just given up on, that you've decided you'll never be able to overcome? You feel like you'll never defeat it, that you'll never be free from it? I want you to take this promise that God has given you in his scripture, that you have been set free from sin because of Christ. Depend on him to be your righteousness. Every day, depend on Christ to be your righteousness. Know that he's already defeated it. So stop feeling defeated because victory has been won. Depend on the Holy Spirit to continue working on you and making you more like Christ. Wake up in the morning and say, God, more than anything else, I want your life and I want what you want for me. So what is God's ultimate purpose for you? And what is God's ultimate purpose for us? What's his final goal for your life? He wants you to be saved. And how did he make this purpose possible for us? It's through the person of Christ, who gave his life for us, so that we can be tools in his hand, be used as instruments for his purposes, so that we can be slaves to righteousness and no longer under the power of sin. And so that we can accept this free gift of eternal life that he has offered us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray this morning that you would open up our hearts to see you for who you truly are. Give us an understanding, a clear understanding of what you've done for us, God, what it means that Christ is now our righteousness. I pray that we would just grab a hold of that and depend on that, that we can depend on you every day of our lives, God, to provide for us. Help us not to be defeated by our sin. Even though we struggle, help us to look to you for grace and for strength. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has not accepted this gift of salvation that you offer, that you would just open up their eyes, that you would show them that you really do love them, God, that you really do want to offer them life. Show them that what you have is so much greater than anything we can ever produce on our own. In your son's name, I pray this, amen.